I'll begin by reading this morning, first of all, out of one of the resurrection accounts, and I'm going to turn to the Gospel of John. And I would like to read from John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Beginning with verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying there, and the cloth that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, who came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood outside of the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for the reading of the Scripture, for this portion of Scripture speaking of the resurrection of Christ and of Mary coming to the tomb, and of her surprise to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Once he had spoken to her, she immediately recognized who he was. And Lord Jesus, we do pray this morning, even as we read the Scripture and as the ministry of the Word of God is brought forth, we pray also, Lord, you will awaken our hearts to see Jesus and to know him as our true foundation of faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to the Scriptures today, I'd like to read a few portions, if I may. And at the same time, I would like to talk to you about not only the resurrection of Christ and how important that moment in history is concerning our faith, but to realize also that Jesus is the true foundation of our faith, and that our faith is secure in him. Another passage that I'll be referring to is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. beginning with verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they say, who are fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, from reading the scripture, we find that there is a couple of things that really is important to us as being Christians. First of all, if we do not recognize the true wisdom of the Word of God in giving us the account of the resurrection and of the true hope of the resurrection, Paul says that we are of all men most miserable if Christ did not rise again. And so we find that the resurrection of Christ is very important to our faith. For the obvious reasons, of course, that Christ died and that he arose again means that he did bring forth and conquer death and sin. I guess I would ask you this morning, what are you trusting in? What is the foundation of your faith? Perhaps in some cases we might even say, do you have any true faith? You see, because the gospel says that we must believe that Jesus Christ not only died, but that he arose again, and that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today, about Christ as being our chief cornerstone, about being our chief foundation, that he is the one who is not only the foundation of our faith, but he is truly our salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is another interesting passage that we should consider this morning. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For the Christian faith, we only have one foundation, and that is Christ. For the Christian faith, there is only one Savior, and that is Jesus Christ. For the Christian faith, we realize that if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there is no foundation of faith. Of course, if a person doesn't believe, then that doesn't abrogate the fact that Christ is still the foundation of faith. Because the Word of God has declared him to be not only the Son of God, the Word of God has declared him to be our Savior and the one who did rise from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And so when we consider this thought about Christ being our sure foundation or the true security of our faith, it is built upon Christ, who is our chief cornerstone. And this leads me to another scripture which I'd like to take you to this morning. And please try to follow along with me as I refer to these scriptures. In Isaiah 28:16, it says this. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, or shall not be confounded, or shall not in any way be ashamed, as we might say, in the sense of trusting in someone or that is not who he says he is. We trust in Jesus Christ because he is the Son of God, because he did come in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, that he came into the world to die for the sins of the world, that his death upon the cross and subsequent burial and then resurrection proved him to be who he said he was, the Son of God. God come down to man in human flesh. There are many voices today. Many people believe in different beliefs. Many religions are being purported to be true. But yet the Word of God holds up only one individual as the true Son of God and Savior of all who call upon him. And that is Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, let us consider Jesus as our chief cornerstone. And for this, I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. Suppose we turn over to Peter. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, it says this, and you should remember this very easily because we just looked it up. It says, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be ashamed, if you will, or shall not make haste. The terminology just simply means that if we put our faith in Christ, we have a sure hope of eternal life. And so we find that there are many people today who are seeking hope, but they do not find hope unto eternal life in any other than Christ. And so Christ is our chief cornerstone. And from what Peter says here, he is truly putting forth Christ, even as Isaiah did in 28:16, and as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, there is no other foundation whereby man can build other than on Christ. And so we find that Christ is the true foundation of our faith. And Peter, using this same passage, brings forth some very interesting and important things for us. First of all, let's consider what a cornerstone is. A cornerstone in modern architecture is placed at the base of one corner where it binds two walls together. And so we have two walls coming together, and then there is a cornerstone right at that point where they meet. And a cornerstone, then, is very important. Sometimes buildings will put inscriptions on the cornerstone, the date and so forth. And it carries the weight of the building. The cornerstone carries weight on the building. Now, if you were to, say, go out back of your home today and you had the time and materials, you would begin to perhaps build a small shed if you needed one to put your lawnmower in or other implements you use around the house. And the first thing you'd have to do is put something down to place those timbers on so that would carry the weight of the building. And you might go to the lumber yard and buy some cement blocks, or You might even make a cement form and dig down into the ground and pour your own cement forms on each corner of the small building that you were going to build. And so in a sense, you are pulling together the corners of the building to one spot that you can support the weight of the building. I'd like to have you understand this. There's no other person revealed to us in the scriptures that can carry the weight of your faith unto eternal life. Now that's a very important statement to make, because that excludes all others. There is only one person who can carry the weight of our faith unto eternal life. Like the cornerstone, which comes together upon the basis of two walls coming together, we find the cornerstone is carrying the weight of the building. And if any of you have ever tried to build a small shed out back, as I described to you, and you didn't do something about securing that cornerstone to where it should be, you probably went back a year or two later, or maybe even less, and the building is kind of tilting and beginning to settle on one side. You have to kind of start all over again, don't you? A lot of people are building on something other than what they should, and so their building of faith begins to tilt, begins to sink. It doesn't support the weight of faith unto eternal life. And that's very important to consider, because you may go to college and university, and you may learn a lot of things there. Perhaps you've already gone to college or university, and they've taught you psychology, and they've taught you sociology, and you've taken up world history, and perhaps you've even taken up world religions, and as well as studying the various other academic things that one might study in college. In other words, they're feeding you a lot of information. And information is what we build on in life. In some sense, information becomes like a symbol of a cornerstone for us. The information we have from the Word of God is that Christ is our chief cornerstone. The information that we get from the Word of God is that the revelation of God to man is that Jesus came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, came into this world, the Son of God, came to die for the sins of the world, came to be buried and rise again from the dead, and even ascend unto the right hand of the Father. Now that's all information, you see. That's all part of the revelation of God to man. That is divine information. And you will get that kind of information in life. You will get the other kind of information in life, which is more humanistic, which has to do with men and people and women and how they view life and their own philosophies and psychologies of that. But Jesus is given to us as our chief cornerstone. He is our chief cornerstone. Some scholars think that this particular stone that we're talking about, this cornerstone, is the keystone, is described like a keystone. Now, if you're acquainted with a keystone, maybe if you've studied some European history, and especially Roman history and Greek history, you probably have seen a keystone, because it is the uppermost stone in an arch. The old aqueducts in Rome, no doubt, had these arches with a keystone, and they had a taper to them. It was wider at the top. They tapered down, and all of the stonework came up to a point which rested upon this keystone to hold the rest of the arch together. in an architectural design. Maybe you've seen Pennsylvania Dutch arches on buildings, and sometimes they'll have a little keystone. They'll have wood that will come up around, and it will come up to a little keystone, and they'll have a little nice little keystone cut. And it's very attractive. But it symbolizes something. It symbolizes that stone is carrying the weight of the arch. And when we think about Christ being our chief cornerstone or our keystone to faith, there isn't anyone that can replace who we are talking about here. Jesus Christ is the one who carries the weight of the arch of our faith unto eternal life. Now you should try testing this. If you're a young person and you're going to college, or if you're an older person and you're studying under adult education, or perhaps you have been reading a lot, and we get our information from many quarters. The internet is it's out there everywhere, information. We have to test the kinds of things that we are being told. And this is an important thing to test, is to test what is holding the weight of your faith. Is it Christ? Is it the true revelation of God to man that God gives to us? The inspired writ? Or is it psychology and humanism and the like? So this picture of a keystone is kind of a nice symbol to think about in looking at this idea of Christ being our chief cornerstone, or in this case, the head of the stone. The head of the stone. Now, this is an interesting thought, too, that we find in Psalm 118 in verse 22. And if you'd like to turn there, you may. I'll read that for you. Psalm 118 in verse 22, and it says this. It says, "The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. The stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner." Now, see, Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the one at the corner of the foundation, holding the weight of the building. Jesus Christ is the keystone. He is the one who holds together the great arch of our faith. And yet, though this is spoken of him from the scriptures, the word of God says, the very stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. Now this causes us to think about the builders. Who were the builders? And why did they refuse this stone? Another story is told by illustration that when the temple was being built, they cut great stones for the temple, and they brought them to the temple area, Temple Mount, and they used them to erect the great temple in Jerusalem. Well, one particular stone arrived, and the builders, those who were building the great edifice, couldn't figure out where the stone was to go. And so they laid it aside, and they began to use the other stones as they were sent from the quarry to the temple site. And it got neglected. It was put off to the side and neglected. In other words, the builders rejected a very important piece of the building. But later on, they found that there was a piece missing. And they went back to the quarry. They inquired at the site where they was cutting the stone. And they said, well, we sent that stone up to you many, many months ago. What did you do with it? And they began to look around, and they found it, and it was all covered up with various debris and things because it had been neglected for so long. The builders refused the stone that was very important. And by illustration, see, this is Christ. What were the Jewish people doing when Christ came? They were looking for a leader, a political leader. They were looking for someone to solve their problems with the Roman people, the Roman government. That they were looking for someone to help them as far as becoming more like a nation that they once were. They were not looking for Jesus. And so what did they do? They kind of laid Jesus aside. Especially the builders, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. They all laid Jesus aside. They said, oh, he's a problem. He's causing difficulties. He's causing unrest. He's going to mess everything up. Well, we're trying to work with this Roman government here, but we can't do anything with this Jesus. And they laid him aside. And so the stone which the builders refused is the same that became the head of the corner. Be careful about refusing Jesus. The point is here that many refuse the very thing that God sent to be a true and sure foundation of faith unto eternal life. Many will pick up Buddhism and they'll follow it, or they'll pick up some other kind of Eastern mystical belief, or they may just believe in some psychology or some political ideal or sociological kinds of idealism in our society, and they'll go with that, or some humanistic thing that appeals to them. They'll go with that. They will refuse Christ. Just like the Jews did, they will refuse Christ. And so the stone which the builders refused, you see, has become the head of the corner. The fact that someone does not know Christ or that refuses Christ does not change who Christ is. He is still the Savior. He is still the chief cornerstone. He is still the stone which is most precious and tried indeed, and that if we trust in him, we will not be ashamed. And so we find that there are many symbols as to what we might use to illustrate Christ. A third symbol might be the capstone. Now, we're all familiar with the Egyptian pyramids and how they are a huge architectural marvel, actually. And even today, architects are still trying to figure out just how they built those things. I just can't figure it out. And here we have computers, too. And can't figure that out. But the point is this. At the top of that pyramid, there is a capstone. And probably the one that we're most familiar with is the one on the dollar bill. The back of the dollar bill, you see a little pyramid capstone there. Well, that's very Babylonian, isn't it? And very, we must say even Egyptian, in the sense that it looks similar to what we're used to, the Eye of Isis and so forth in the Egyptian belief system. Anyway, the point is this. The stone, the capstone, goes at the very top and completes the edifice. When we think of Christ, If we did not have Christ revealed to us in the Scriptures, we would find no completing of the building of the edifice of the church. We'd find no completion. We'd still be hovering around the law. We'd still be raising up some sheep to take to the temple and to sacrifice. We'd still be very much waiting for the Lord to come. You see. But Jesus is, he has placed a stone. He himself is our capstone of the church of Jesus Christ. And so we find that Jesus fulfills much of what we are talking about in relationship to the church. And faith that is secure in Christ, faith that is unto eternal life. As Isaiah 28:16 tells us, he is the chief cornerstone. As Psalm 118 says, he is the stone which the builders refused. In Matthew 21:41, it says, the same has become the head of the corner. Christ is the head. He is not only the cornerstone, he is the head. In Mark 12:10, it says, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. In other words, God ordained and brought together everything that might be fulfilled, that Christ would be revealed as our chief cornerstone. In Luke 20:17, it says, whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, a prophetic word, but whosoever it shall fall on, it will grind him to powder. Now that is kind of an ominous thing to think about. But given the fact that Paul says, if the resurrection is not true, then certainly our faith is in vain. But he says, it is true. Then we cannot ignore that Christ is all of these things to us. And so it is that if a person does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they set themselves up for a fall. And if they fall upon that stone, which is Christ, it will not hurt Christ, but it will break them. If Christ falls upon that person who does not believe, it does not hurt Christ, but it will grind them to powder. In other words, they will be judged. This is kind of the ominous sense that we get from judgment. In Acts 4:10, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now again, Christ is the chief cornerstone. Christ is the head of the corner. In him, we will not be ashamed if we put our faith. And so these scriptures line up to help us to understand more clearly that as Christ is the one who is that chief cornerstone of faith, we should come in line with who Christ is. That he is truly the Savior and the one that we must trust in. In Romans 9:33, we find also that he becomes something else to people. He becomes a stumbling block. Romans 9:33, I'll read that scripture if I may. And it says, and you'll catch on pretty quick when I start reading this, where it comes from. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. As you understand, Isaiah 28:16, it's all over the place. Which means to us that this was a very important key text concerning Christ being our true foundation. And so in this particular verse, he says, behold, as Christ is laid in Zion, in Jerusalem, he becomes not only a cornerstone, he is not only at the head of the corner, he is not only the one that we do not have to be ashamed of or put faith in and it not be true, but he is also a stumbling stone to those who will not believe. And notice the responsibility falls back on to the person. You walk out back of the house, and it's kind of a lazy day maybe, and you're not quite paying attention where you're going, because you're just out there walking around, and you trip on a stone. And you stumble over it. Well, the stone is a stone. Whose fault is it you tripped over it? Is it the stone's fault that you didn't see it? Is it the stone's fault that it is there? Is it the stone's fault that somehow you weren't paying attention? No, see, it isn't. Jesus becomes a stumbling block to some people, even though he is everything that God intended him to be. He is the head of the corner. He is the one who carries the weight of the whole church in our faith. He is the one whom we do not have to be ashamed of. And but yet there are those who will stumble over him because of their own neglect. Not because of him. Not because he is at fault, but because they are at fault. Because they will not believe. Because they will not obey the word of God. Because they will not trust in him who has been given as the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And so he becomes a stumbling block, a stone, a rock of offense. But as soon as it gets done saying that, it says this, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The scripture has a wonderful negative positive which turns things right around immediately. To all who will believe, he becomes everything that is good and right and just and godly and that is unto faith, unto eternal life. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So I'll consider that verse very carefully, because we find that it goes to the information we're given in life. It goes to the kind of education we take in. It goes to the way we think and the presuppositions that we make about life. Oh, I don't want to believe in Jesus because it's just another religion. That is a presupposition that does not believe in Christ, and that is a presupposition that says, I don't know Christ, I don't want to know Christ. Other people will believe certain things that they are told, and they will say, oh, this education that I'm getting is so much better than anything I can know anywhere else. After all, I'm in this great, mighty university and this great and mighty college, and they're going to tell me how I can live and what I should think. And that may be altogether wrong, because it excludes who Christ is and true faith unto eternal life. Or it may be just someone is going to a church that says, oh, there is no hope unto eternal life. We just are doing very good right here, and we ought to do as good as we can to our neighbor, and we ought to just live by the Ten Commandments as best that we can, or the Golden Rule, and you'll just make it because you are as good as anybody else is. And that, too, could be just a social gospel that doesn't save anybody. There is no foundation in any of those things. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, that is Jesus Christ. And so, as we consider who Christ is today, as we look to the resurrection and know what it is, let us take careful consideration of Christ as our true foundation. And if we will trust in Him, then He will surely give us not only a secure faith, but one that will take us unto eternal life. And our hope in the resurrection is then founded upon truth that we do not need to be ashamed of. It is the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning and pray, as we have considered these Scriptures, that You will take them and apply them to our hearts and lives in a way that will be to Your glory and to Your praise and to our understanding of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.